When Jesus began his public ministry around the year of AD 30, as I said before, he brought a radical message. His message just changed everything upside down. And it brought droves of people to him. And Jesus took really complex things and he made it really, really, really simple. And people just kind of liked it. He took 10 commandments that they had turned into 627 laws, and those 627 laws, they turned them into thousands of customs and practices. And he reduced them. And he reduced them down to, he's like, hey, if you just do these, your life will be full, your joy will be full. And I tell you all the time, because I want you to remember this, and here's an incident where it occurred. He did it multiple times. He said this here. I always have fun with this click. Here we go. In Matthew 22:36, he was asked, he said, teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Maybe I'm not doing it. Maybe Shakira is doing it. Yeah, there we go. And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. It's not like one and two. It's like, it's not one, then two. It's one and two together. Love your neighbor as yourself. It simply is two commandments, which is love God, love others. And he said the entire law, the entire thing that was written, everything could be summed up into these two commandments. Love God and love others. And he said, if you can do that, life would be good, not only for you, but for everybody around you. If everybody's around you, life is good, then your life would be good. But he also said, there are some things that you should not do. And I'm for the past couple weeks and for the next few weeks, we'll be talking about the things that you should not do. And the first week we started out, we talked about fear. And God said, Jesus said, fear not, or do not be afraid. And he said it over and over and over again. Fear not, do not be afraid. And last week we talked about worrying, and all of us worry. And he's like, worry not. He's like, how can I worry not? And so Calvin talked about that last week. So this whole series is on the knots. You know the two do's, but these are we're going to cover five knots, the five things not to do. And today, we'll be talking about one which all of us, every last one of us in here, 100% of us, struggle with. And what we're talking about today is sin. And Jesus said, sin not. And when you listen to this, it seems pretty impossible, because everybody is saying, so how can Jesus make a command and say, sin not? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. You know, the first time, actually it's not the first time, but Jesus talked about this a number of different times in a number of different scenarios. And one of the times was recorded by one of his closest disciples, a guy named John. And John used to pride himself on the fact that for some reason he thinks Jesus loved him more than anybody else. Because in his word, when he's writing his letter, he would write, this is written by John, the disciple Jesus loved, as if he didn't love the other people and the other disciples. And so John wrote this, and to set this story up, you know, Jesus was doing his public ministry, and then there was a feast, a holiday. In a holiday, everybody gets off work, and it's pretty much the same thing. Everybody's like off of work, and they're headed to Jerusalem to have this big celebration. It would be like if people went to Washington, D.C. for the 4th of July celebration. And so the celebration, the festival is called Sukkot in Hebrew, or it's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. Some of your Bibles may say the Feast of the Shelters. It was to commemorate the time when the Jews were wandering around in a desert and living in tents, and now they had a permanent home. And so it was a week-long celebration. And Jesus, his brothers ask him in John 7, says, are you going to go, Jesus? And Jesus is like, nah, man, I don't know if I'm going to go, because they're trying to kill a brother. That's a paraphrase. You can read it in John 7. I don't think he says they're trying to kill a brother, but you read in John 7, you can read it. It's there. But Jesus was there in Jerusalem. He just wasn't going public. But by the time it got to the middle of the week, and you guys can read this, I promise you, you can read it, it's there. By the time it gets to the middle of the week, I guess Jesus is like, man, I gotta go do some teaching. I gotta get out among people. So Jesus goes to the temple, and he goes up into the temple, and he's at the temple courts, and he starts to teach. And as he's teaching, healing, and as he's teaching, people start to say, snap, this guy is saying some things that are brilliant. This is a mind change. And people start asking, but isn't that like a carpenter's son? How does he know this stuff? And every time as he's preaching, literally, I left my prop. I had a stool that I was carrying because Jesus literally took up a seat right there in the temple court, and he just sat down. And he sat down, and then one by one, people started coming around him. And then more and more came. And then every day when he would come back, people's like, man, Jesus is going to be back here tomorrow. And he's teaching. And people's like, wow, man, I never thought about it that way. And he's doing these things. And then the last day, I want to tell you, I want to read to you what happens. The last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. It says Jesus had, returned to the Mount of Olives, which is where he slept. But early the next morning, which is now the last day, he was back again at the temple. And just like before, a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down. Where's my stool? I have no stool. Just imagine me sitting down, just like Jesus. And he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And they put her in front of the crowd. So I want you to imagine that Jesus sitting down. Hey, I need a chair. Can somebody get me a chair? Like, I need a chair. One of my men here. Matt, get me a chair back here. Because this was around. So Jesus is sitting down in a crowd right there. And these guys come dragging a woman in that had been caught in the very act of adultery. And they said this. They said, teacher, this woman, thank you, the man with the coolest hairstyle in the world. He's like sitting down. And they drag this woman in. And they says, the law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say? Hey, imagine that, right? In today's world, if anytime somebody commits adultery, we'd like bring them in to stone them. I guarantee there'd be a whole lot less adultery. But so what do you say? And he says here, they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. Right there, Jesus was at a pivotal point. Because on one hand, if Jesus says, let her go, he'd be violating the law of Moses, and everything stood on the law. The law was the law. If Jesus says, kill her, then everything that he was preaching about salvation and forgiveness and all that was all up, and then he would be a hypocrite. And right there, Jesus faced a dilemma that many of us face, which is when somebody around us sins and falls, especially if the sin is against us, do we exercise grace by offering them forgiveness and restoration and all that, or do we offer them the law or the truth and says, thus saith the law, you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And Jesus faced this situation, and he could have taken legal arguments. He could have taken technicalities to deal with this. He could have said this, because all of this wasn't true. He could have said, you want to talk about the law? You want to talk about the law? Let's talk about the law. In Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19, the law says you require two actual eyewitnesses of the adultery in order to bring a person for judgment. Where are the two eyewitnesses? And if you're witnessing it, why are you watching pornography? He didn't say that. I just said that. But the law says you need two. Where are the two witnesses? Where are the two eyewitnesses? He could have said, the law says in Deuteronomy 22 that both, and that's actually the law, both the man and the woman should be brought to die. Where the man at? You know, a preposition is something you never end a sentence with. You guys don't get that. All right, it's all right. You guys are not grammar people. Because without a man, we can't execute the woman. All right, I heard it. Finally, you guys get it. You know, with is a preposition. All right. He could have said in Leviticus 20, the law says that she can only be stoned if she's a virgin and she's engaged to be married. So you want to talk about the law? Let's talk about the law. But you see, Jesus didn't want to get off on some technicalities. And because in talking about sin and dealing with sin, and by the way, that's what we do. Each one of us, we have these technicalities. When I was, before I was married, and let's just say before I was with Donna, because I'll just go back further. I used to like want to know what is the definition of sin on a particular item before I would do it. I'm like, because I just wanted to go to the edge. On technicalities, like what is, you know, how far is too far? Because I want to know how far was too far when I was dating. So I could go right up there and balance on the technicalities. Well, that's not really sex. Or that's not really whatever it is. I remember when Bill Clinton had his his little thing with Monica Lewinsky. I was talking to a guy, and he was like, man, this guy is the moral leader of our country, and, you know, how is he doing this, you know, and he should be impeached and all this. And at the same time, he was having an emotional affair with somebody at the same time that led to him cheating and then breaking up. It was one of those things, and, you know, I was like, man, what are you talking about? See, but Jesus wasn't interested in technicalities. He had a much bigger message, a much bigger objection, and here's what Jesus did. Jesus stooped down, and he started writing with his finger in the dust. He's writing in the dust. We don't know what he was writing, but he could have been writing names. He could have been picking out names in the crowd and like, Gary, Donna, I'm using my family so I don't get in trouble, Jonathan, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He could be writing that. Or he could have been writing sins, jealousy, envy, fornication. Or he could have just been drawing pretty pictures. We don't know what he was doing. But as he was writing in the ground, people, the crowd that was gathered around, started wondering, what in the world is he writing? And they're looking on. And people, I can imagine people in the back going, what is he writing? What is he writing? And the people in the middle like, shh, shh, we want to hear. The people in front say, he's not saying anything. And all this. And everybody's like straining to see. And Jesus, he's just perfect, just doing his thing. And the guys up front, the accusers up front saying, are you going to say anything? Are you going to say anything? And they kept demanding an answer. So Jesus stood up. And he's like, all right, you want an answer? Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And he said that, and then he just looked down and started writing again, calling other names now: Shakira, Rosemary, Donut. Or maybe he's writing other sins: lying, cheating. Or maybe he's drawing pretty pictures, we don't know. But as he's doing that, something in what he said or what he was writing, the accusers, when they heard this as he was writing, they slipped away one by one and left the crowd. Begin with this. In the middle of the crowd with the woman, I don't know about you, but have you ever come face to face with your sin? Because I have. And when you come face to face with it, the only thing that's left is you and that. But Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Did not even one of them condemn you?" The very same law that they wanted to use to condemn Jesus with, Jesus turned it around. Because the reality is that Deuteronomy 17:7 says, unless the eyewitness throws the first stone, nobody else can throw a stone. So the eyewitnesses left, or whoever they were, the accusers, we don't believe they were eyewitnesses, maybe one, but they left. By law, they could no longer stone her. And Jesus said this. She said, "No, Lord, there's nobody here accusing me." And Jesus looks at her and he says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." The dilemma, law or truth versus grace. On one hand, grace, you can say, let me ignore that. Let me put it to the side. Better yet, what we say is, man, if you knew my story, if you knew my example, you would see, you would understand why I'm doing this. I was talking to a guy a few years ago, and he was in process of leaving his wife, and he was telling me that the woman that he was pursuing was his soulmate, and he made a mistake. And so we oftentimes say, well, I understand, because their relationship was bad. He and his wife was horrible, horrible, horrible. And so from a human standpoint, we're like, man, that's so horrible. I get it. And that's the grace side of it. The other side of it, way over here, is the truth side that says, dude, what it says. Jesus embodied at the same time both grace and truth. He brought her to a point of recognizing. He didn't deny it, but he says, go and sin no more. And the original language, and you read the original language, and this point is going to be really interesting in a little bit. It says, go and do this sin no more. There was a specific thing to this. He talked about all the sins of the people, but when he told her, go and do this sin no more. And as I was reading this story and kind of thinking about this story, there are really three. If this was a play, if this is a Broadway play, there are three main characters in this story. There are the accusers, the people who are accusing, bragging this woman in. And then there is the woman who was being accused. And then there was Jesus. The whole crowd was there, but the reality is that this was about three characters. And these three characters represents three different perspectives and three different attitudes on sin. The first one is the accuser. The accusers. The accusers is someone who don't see their own sin. The accuser is somebody who focuses on the sin of somebody else. The attitude is they are the deflector. They're the deflector. And you can recognize the deflectors. They have gone so long in looking at their own situation, their own righteousness, and justifying it, that they have shut their conscience off because of it. And now all that's left is to shine light on other people's problems. And they don't think of what they're doing as sin anymore. It's like, well, my sin is not that bad. I mean, it's kind of like a little sort of kind of little thing. But that other guy, he got big sins. And we tend to overlook it, you know. We will do things like we'll teach our kids not to have sex outside of the context of marriage. And when we, then if our kids do that, we're like, oh my God, what are you doing? But for us, man, we got some needs. We will teach. That is a fire alarm. We will teach about fire alarms. So I'm gonna. We will teach our kids. All right, just pay attention to me here. They'll get that off in a second. They'll teach their kids that cheating is wrong. Cheating is wrong, but make a concert come by and they can get to finesse to go into the concert. Make something come by that says they can cheat on a test. And so we make excuses and we go back and forth. We can look at what we do with the IRS and take that extra deduction. And to do all of that, we can look at the drunkenness in somebody else, but don't look at the fact that we drink way too much ourselves. The reality is that all of us have sin categories in our lives. We have sin categories in our lives, and we categorize the things that we do as not so bad sin, they're okay sin, they're really worse sins, and they're the really horrendous sins. I'm looking at my watch because it's telling me what's happening with the fire alarm, and there we go. Just as soon as that, it's done. We all have sin categories in our lives. We all do. About things that we think is okay and things that we think is not okay. And as long as we're doing a sin, as long as we're not doing a sin in the bad category, we're okay. And we see it in our political leaders all the time, in our political parties. If you have a particular party, homosexuality is the worst sin in the world. But heterosexuality is good. We see it in abortion is wrong. The worst sin, terrible sin. But we don't see it as taking care of the born children as being wrong. We deflect because we have these sin categories in our life. We think drinking is bad, and I know people are like, man, I don't believe in drinking at all, but put a plate in front of them and they'll devour it. Because gluttony is not bad. Drinking is bad. We think beating our wives, or I know in one case where the wives beat the heck out of her husband. We think that's rad, and it is. But we think unforgiveness. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, addressed this. He's like, you know, the person who keeps all the laws except one is just as guilty as the person who has broken all of the laws. So that's the deflector. The second person in this is the woman. And the woman, as I was thinking about this woman, you know who that woman is? That woman is me. And that woman is you. That woman is all of us. See, we are the perpetrators. We are the ones who have sinned, who are sinning. We are the ones. Even though there's a commandment to sin not, we are the ones. And we are the ones who are caught in the very act of whatever it is that we're doing, whether it's lying, cheating, malice, envy, whatever it is, we are the ones who are caught in the very act because our Father sees everything. He sees everything. And some of you may be struggling right now and thinking, well, I don't really have anything going on. And I want to tell you, if you want to see if you have anything going on, ask your spouse or ask your significant other or ask your children or ask your parents or ask your accountability partner and go to them and say, can you tell me my big thing? Can you tell me my thing? And they'll tell you, and some of you will like, well, you know, that still is not me, because you're being a deflector, the first category. But here's what God has to say. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So just by claiming we are sinless, we have now committed one. We're in the game. And you know, once you have acknowledged your sin, and by the way, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kind of take a mental list and think about the things in your life that you know God would not be pleased with. Because that's what sin is. Anything that God's not pleased with. And think about them, and in your mind, think about the biggest one, and then the second biggest one, the third biggest one. Come up with a ranking order in your mind, no matter how small or how big it is, all of us, none excluded, has that. And the first thing that we're going to do, and God says, stop. Go and do that one. No more. And the first thing that you got to do is you got to acknowledge it. You got to acknowledge it, and you got to confront it. You got to confront it. It's like an alcoholic. It says, I have a problem. And this is my problem. The second thing you got to do is you got to confess it. You got to confess it. You got to say, God, I not only have a problem, I need you to help me to overcome it, because the power of this problem, this sin problem, is overtaking me. I feel I have no power over this, and God, I need you to come and take that away from me. You know, for many years, I'm not going to get into it because it's not that important, I struggled with a particular thing. And for years, I didn't think I could get any victory over it. And I'm going to tell you, I have victory over that. I'm going to tell you how that occurred in just 1 second. But so many times, we are not specific in our prayers. We pray, God, forgive us of our sins, and then we go to sleep. I believe that God wants us to be very, very specific and says, forgive me of the sin of unforgiveness. Forgive me of the sin of lying and cheating or whatever it is your deal is. Because the first step you got to do is you got to confess it. You got to confront it. We acknowledge it, and you got to confess it. And you got to deal with it very specifically. So when Jesus was telling this lady, he says, go and do this adultery thing no more. Stop. Just stop. Just stop. Finally, we have the third person in this. This is Jesus. And Jesus, the role that Jesus plays in this story and in our lives is the role of the Redeemer. He plays the role of the Redeemer. He is a reconciler, and he is the justifier. And he says this. He's like, look, guys, there's nothing really complicated about this. If, right? So everything comes after this word. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and will forgive us our sins. And I like this word, and purify us from all unrighteousness. He not only promised, but he guarantees our salvation, and he sealed it with his blood, and he sealed us from the eternal. And I want you to listen to me really clearly. If you are like not enough, if you're dozing off, this, if you get nothing else today, this is worth your time coming into church today. That when you confess your sins to God, he frees you from the eternal penalty of sin. But he doesn't save you from He doesn't necessarily save you from the earthly consequence of your sin. Eternal penalty, which is death and hell, earthly consequences comes. And I want to tell you something. And I can't tell this enough. Sin always kills something. It always kills something. Sin kills your relationships. Even when it feels good, it kills your relationship. It kills your health. Think about some of the sinful things out there. You know, there's all these studies about when you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, what it does to your health and your stress level. It kills your health. Sin steals your freedom. Think about all those people who had kids outside of marriage and stuff. And think about, it steals your freedom. Sin steals your happiness. It kills your happiness. Sin kills your joy. Sin, no matter what, it always does. It kills something every single time. So when God tells you, Jesus said, say, sin not, go and sin no more. He's not telling you because he's some killjoy God. He's like, look, I'm trying to save you from some mess. I'm trying to save you from some stuff. And that's why he tells you, just stop. Just stop. And you're like thinking, man, I don't know how to stop. And I'm glad that our God gives us the power. And this is a secret right now. The secret is this. You got to escape it. You got to escape it. So you got to confront it. You got to confess it. And you got to escape it. And how do you do that? So I'm glad you ask. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. You have never been tempted to sin in any way different than any other people. You know, we always think, I never cease to amaze me when people, you know, come and talk to me about stuff. And everybody thinks that their situation is unique, that nobody has ever had that problem before. And so whenever they're doing their thing is because you didn't know how I was raised. You didn't know what happened to me as a child. You didn't. You, me, we, I have never been tempted to sin in a way different than other people. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can take. Let me repeat that. Every single person here, whatever sin you're doing, you have the power to get out of it, because he'll never allow you to have more sin, more temptations dropped on you than you can take. So, when you're tempted, he will make a way for you to keep from falling into sin. You want to know how to stop that sin? Because I'm only dealing with one sin at a time. You want to know how to stop dealing with that sin? Literally, just simply pray and says, God, I have a problem. God, I confess it to you. God, show me the way. Show me the way to escape it. Let me not guess about this. Show me the way. Not to make that path so crystal clear. And I tell you that I did that. And once I did that, every time the situation comes up, I lie to you not. I smile because I can think about some times in the past where when that situation comes up and I know what I would do before, and it's still just as attractive as ever to do that. But I see this big glaring pathway out of it. Now, I still have a choice to make. I can go that way. But I know my way out. I see my way out, and I can walk in my way out. And you got to want it. And there's nothing that you can encounter without God providing that way out. Nothing. So you ask, what if I say I determine to sin not, but I end up not sinning not? Let me say that again. What if I determine to sin not, but I end up not sinning not? What if I fail? I'm glad you asked, because of all of today, this is the greatest news of it all. This is the absolute greatest news. This is good news. As a matter of fact, the gospel is literally means good news. It should be called great news. Because if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you have confessed with your mouth and asked Jesus to come and take control of your life, he looks at you. He treats you like you have sinned not. In other words, there's nothing that you can do that he'll look on you and is like, you're perfect in my eyes. You have all the inheritance of perfection. I see you as sinless. So can you not sin? No, but you can sin not. Because God is the one who's making the eternal destination of your sin. And so you can sin not. So you can stop sinning, but in God's eyes, you're seen as blameless. And you sin not. And that is called justification, where God looks down on you just as if you never sinned. And that is the greatest news of all. And I like this, you know, this verse here as I'm coming to a close. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. For God was in Christ. God was in Jesus. So, you know, we know that God was in Jesus. He was bringing the world back to himself. No matter how much we try to run away, God's like preparing this, you know, this path, providing this path to bring the world back to himself. This is the part of our life. No longer counting people's sin against them. What better news is that than that? No longer. And he gave us this message to bring to each one of us. It's a message of reconciliation. So is it possible to sin not? Absolutely. But only through Jesus. You know, God paid a really high price. Paid a tremendous price to provide that to us. And it blows my mind that as much things that I've done, and you can think about your issues and your issues and your issues, as much things as you have done, he thought you were worth saving. He thought you were to die for. And that's why he sacrificed his life. And we ask the praise team to join me out here. And as they come out here and they sing that song, Worth, I want you to kind of think about where you are in this. You guys are going to hear it. I want to think about who you are and where you are in this struggle. We got so much things to say right now. I think some of you guys may know where that came from. But the reality is you got to think about who you are and where you're in that struggle. Because for some people here, they may not be at the point where they can say, I can't sin not because I have not accepted. Because if you accept Jesus, then he sees you as sin not. And if you're not there, you're hanging out there and you're a solo guy out there trying to do good, and it's impossible to do good. Not only that, your eternity is kind of messed up. But the gift of God. And if you are the person who's struggling with a particular sin, each one of us is struggling with a particular sin. If you are that person, God says, hey, I want to provide you the way out so you can stop doing that sin anymore. So, sad to invite you to stand with us as we pray. And if you would like to know what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus, I would just love to chat with you. And if you are dealing with something and you need somebody else to come alongside of you and to pray over you and to help you deal with that. I won't even ask you what that is, but I would love to pray with you so that you can stop sinning and sin not. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for each and every person here. I pray that you'll bring them to the point where you brought the accusers and where you brought the woman, the perpetrator. Thank you for your gift of being blameless and to have the title of sin not over my life permanently in Jesus' name. Amen.